Well, I wonder if you are a boaster. What do you glory in? How are you proud? What is your joy? Some boasting we look down on in our Australian culture, don't we? Because it's about us. We're not into people who skite. Used to be the old word, don't hear it so much now, but we're not into people who do that, who boast about ourselves. We don't do that in our country. But there is a kind of boasting which is good. I'm happy to boast about Noreen, my wife, about her beauty, her wisdom, her humble service, her love for you and for others. I'm happy to boast about you guys, the people of St. Paul's, your willingness, your kindness, your generosity. But if I was to boast about myself, well, that would be poor, a bit of bad form, really. If it's look at me, that's not right. But if it's look at them, that's good. That's probably right. Now, in the book of Romans, we've seen the boasting of the Jewish people, especially back in chapter 2. They boast in the law. They brag about their relationship with God. It was, look at me for them. Look at what I've got. It was all about their own status and their own importance. Now, it may be a surprise to you to find that in our passage today, that it is all about why those who believe in Christ should boast. The word is there at three key points in the text, translated slightly differently in our version. But today I want to encourage you to be a boaster. That is, to boast in God and to boast proudly in him. And I want you to be someone who says, look at him. Look at him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please give us a great sense of how great you are and all you've done in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And please make us proud boasters of you today. Amen. Now, in our version of the Bible, the word for boasting is actually translated rejoice. That's what the word rejoice means, to boast. Or the idea of glorying. The idea is of glorying in something, boasting about it. It's there in verse 2, you'll see it in verse 3, and also in verse 11. Why do believers in Christ Jesus boast in him? Well, let's look at the three results of Christ's work in verses 1 to 5. The first result of Christ's work is that we have peace with God through him. You see that in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. If you look around at our Australian community, Sydney, never have we seen such high rates of depression, anxiety, suicide and anger as we see today. People are desperately searching for something to fill the emptiness of life in our deeply materialist world. They're looking for something in their hearts. They want to settle their consciences. They have fear. The problem is that they are not right with God. But whoever believes in Christ is at peace with God, whether or not they feel it. They were his enemies, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, that enmity is now ended. It's put away. Everything between them and God is now settled rightly and fully. They are reconciled with God, whether they feel it or not. That is the case. All through God's grace this comes. That is, all through his kindness and generosity. The second result, there's the first one, the second result is that Christ's work has given us hope. You see that in verse 2. He says, and we rejoice, that's that word boast, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is not the world's hope. This is not the kind of hope you hear about in the office or down the street. The world's hope is just wishful, hopeful, uncertain. It's a possibly maybe kind of hope. The hope of Christ, the hope he gives, is a complete certainty that the believer looks forward to joyfully, with confidence. It is the certainty that their future will be one of sharing in the magnificent glory of God. They will be there in all that glory. Death and darkness isn't their future as it is for the world. No wonder the world is so struggling. Life and light and glory is what awaits them. All because of the certain work of Christ. This is their boast about God. Look at him. Look at him. The third result of Christ's work is proud joy in suffering in verses 3 to 5, very famous little section. Now, this is odd, isn't it, to say something like this? Surely suffering at its best is just a dark fog, and at its worst it's just painful torture to go through suffering and sickness and difficulty and hardship. Who glories in suffering? The believer in Christ Jesus does. Not in some sick, masochistic sort of way. No. Why? Because he or she knows that God uses suffering and difficulty and trials to transform their lives for good. Suffering cements perseverance in them, and perseverance deepens the quality of the person as they push on. It forms character, in other words, and deepening character holds more and more firmly and doggedly and gladly to its hope. It works like that for the farmer, doesn't it? For the athlete? For the husband and wife who persevere through all the trials that they might go through in their relationship and life. And because of the Holy Spirit whom Christ Jesus has given to them, it is like that for the believer in Christ Jesus. And unlike the farmer and the athlete and too often the married couple, the hope that results from it, the hope that results from Christ, satisfies richly and deeply and fully. It's a hope that does not disappoint. So don't be resentful. Don't be put out by the trials that the Lord is taking you through or has taken you through. Rejoice in them, friends. Not in some sick way, but rejoice in God. For God is forming you through them. Now, if these three things, peace, hope, and suffering, are a source of proud confidence for the believer, reasons for boasting in God, it's worth asking, where do they come from? None of these three precious gifts is the result of anything in the believer. Their boasting is not about themselves at all. All of these things come from Christ and are the free gift of God by his kind grace. The believer's boast is God. It's not themselves. Now, how is that so? Well, because it's boasting in God's proven love for them, in their wretchedness. You see that in verses 6 to 8. When did Christ die for us, for the believer? Was it when they had met some mark, some pass mark? Was it when they reformed themselves sufficiently to be a really good person with really strong faith? Was it when they became a good person? No. If that's what you're thinking, you're wrong. It's mistaken. He died for them in verse 6 when they were still powerless. In other words, when they were completely helpless. Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. The verse says we were the ungodly. This is when he died for you. If you are a believer. When you were wretched, that's when he gave his life for you and loved you. It's astonishing. This week at our men's meeting, we saw a DVD where Jim Wallace was speaking. Jim Wallace, for those of you who don't know him, has been involved with what's called the Australian Christian Lobby, trying to bring Christian values in the political realm. But his past was as an SAS soldier in the Australian Army. And he said that when they studied the motivations of soldiers in the wars that Australia has been involved in, they found that when Aussies have fought, and fought so brilliantly as they have, it was not really been because of their country. It's not been because of their flag. It's not been because of the slouch hat. Bit of a shock to hear that, isn't it? No, when they studied it, they discovered that they fought for their mates who were standing beside them. The 9 or 10 men, I don't know what you call that in the military terms, but the 9 or 10 men that they were working and fighting beside all the time. The men they trained with. The men who have their back. They fight for the people who fight for them in the field. They are committed to their mates. They give their lives for their mates. But do you see that Christ fights for his enemies? He gives his life for his enemies. Those who reject him and his word. Look with me at the precious verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here is love. Anyone will die, perhaps, for their mate, for a good person. But here is love when a person will die for those who even hate him, who seeks and dies for the rescue of those who reject him. Here is God's love. We all know how to love our friends. We all know how to do good to friends. But while we were his enemies, sinners, rejecting his word, Christ died for us. What a God. What a God. Why does the believer boast in God? Because of his astonishing love for wretched people like us. Look at him. Look at him. Secondly, the believer, he or she, boasts in God because of the way Christ has transformed his future. Look with me at verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The point here is all about the tense. I don't know if you remember your grammar. The tense is all about time. Past, is it past, is it in the present, or is it in the future? Past, present, or future. The point here is that what Christ did in the past, sorry, I'll do it that side for you. What Christ did in the past transforms and guarantees their future. The future of the person who trusts in him. By his blood, that is, by his death for us, the believer has been justified. If you're a believer, you have been justified. That person is right with God. They have been, in the past, declared right with God. It's done. It's finished. It's already happened. And if you are a believer, that's you. You are right with God. You can be at peace about that in yourself. Whatever else goes on in the world and in life, you're right with God. You're right with God because of Christ. So what is going to happen on the future day of God's wrath? Well, verse 9 says that the believer will be saved from God's wrath. Look at verse 9. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? Now, he's arguing here from the greater to the lesser. If the greater thing has been done, you can be sure of the lesser thing. That's the point here. If the Son of God has paid such an enormous price already for you, if he has justified you, declared you right, or brought the declaration of rightness in the court of God through his death for you, if he's done that, you can have no doubt that the lesser thing, that when you rock up to God's court, that you'll be rescued from the wrath, you can be very certain that that will happen. He will rescue you when the last day comes. The greater thing, guarantees that the lesser will be done. Look at verse 10. For if, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, that's what's happened in the past, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we in the future be saved through his life? His life here is his resurrected life. Christ's resurrection confirms and guarantees the justifying work of his death and guarantees a believer's life on the last day. And so we boast in God. Look at verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice, boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul has in the verses just before this, in verses 9 and 10, he's been explaining the future a believer has, its certainty. He's been looking up here in the future. But now in verse 11, he comes back to the present. Because of these things, the believer in this life now boasts. He or she boasts in God. They don't boast in themselves. We've got nothing of ourselves to boast about. If you struggle inwardly with that, if you feel that you really do have something to boast about before God, I want to say that you are struggling fundamentally with the gospel, and I want to ask you to come and talk to me about that. The believer knows that they have nothing to boast about before God. We were God's enemies. The passage said we were the ungodly, the powerless, the sinners. We boast only of our wretched lostness. That's all we contribute to the conversation with our friends. And we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we stand justified and reconciled and at peace with the greatest of all hopes, a certain hope in our future. He is our boast. We glory in him. Look at him. Look at him. We rejoice proudly in him. We rejoice in his love, in his grace, in his justification, in his reconciliation. We rejoice in him who gave his son for us. And so I want to say to you, boast. Boast. What else can we do but boast? Are you a person who believes that Jesus has put you right with God through his death for you? Do you see what a great God you have? The new believer often gets this easily. The new believer wants to boast about this very readily. Those of us who've been believers for some time, we go quiet, we settle down, we lose that fervour. I want to stir it up in you again today. I want to stir you up to see how great that God is, how great your salvation is, how great a thing has been done for you. Look at God. Don't forget the enormity of his grace that you stand in. And so don't be ashamed of him before your friends, before your family. Don't be ashamed of him before the people at work. Don't slink back. Don't hide. What a God he is. You were nothing, but in Christ he gave you everything. Peace, hope, and joy even in suffering. He achieved this by giving his only son for you. That's how much he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Be bold. Be unashamed. Boast of the one who not only has given you life, but can give those around you, those who are lost like you were, a new relationship with God, rescue from the wrath to come, and a sure and certain hope in the glory of God, in the same way you have it today. In your pride in this God, boast of his glory, his greatness, his love, his humility in serving you to them. Let's pray. Father, what a great thing you have done. What a great God you are. Forgive us when we slink back. Forgive us, Father, for the way some of us who have been Christians for a while, we've kind of just settled back and we've lost that first eagerness and fervour. Please rebuild it in us, restore us, make us passionate about the Lord Jesus, and help us to boast in him.